Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Chapter 121 this evening. And thank you so much for being in your place here in the middle of the week. And I am thankful that you are here. If you're visiting Liberty Baptist, I'm going to encourage you to come back. When Pastor Tice is preaching, you'll hear a much better sermon than you're going to hear tonight. I can guarantee you that. But we are looking forward to spending the next few minutes studying God's Word together. I stepped out of my hotel room this morning, and I immediately realized that Las Vegas is not Long Beach. You know why? Because my car read 101 degrees, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Should never get to 9 o'clock in the morning, 101 degrees by 9 o'clock in the morning. But it's been a joy to be here, and we're going to spend some time the next few moments looking at Psalm 121. You know, the moment that you say yes to Jesus and no to the world is the moment where all of your problems are solved. Nothing ever goes wrong. And your car never breaks down. You never get sick. And no one or nothing can steal your peace from God. Christians don't have accidents. Christians don't have temptations. Christians never argue with their spouses. We never get misunderstood by our friends. Our children always obey us perfectly. How many of you, this has been your experience since saying yes to Jesus? Okay, I didn't think so. Yeah, there are many people who believe that. If that's what you believe, I have some good news for you, and here's the good news. You're wrong. It isn't long after accepting Jesus as your Savior, you realize that there are challenges that confront you on your journey. There are difficulties that we face. The Christian life is not understood simply as a walk in the park. There are hills and there are valleys. There are difficult seasons and there are more comfortable seasons. The rain falls and the sun shines. This is really what's happening in our text. And Psalm 121 is understood as a psalm of ascent. It's a psalm that the children of Israel would have sang as they made their journey to or from Jerusalem. Some people think they would have sung the psalm responsively. Some people think that they would have simply made a declaration of the psalm, perhaps like a preacher would to his congregation. Well, however it was delivered, the psalm strikes at this reality, that on our Christian journey, sometimes the climb is steep and the road is difficult. And the terrain is a little bit rocky and bumpy. But God is good every step of the way. That's what the psalmist is showing us. That we serve a God who can climb any mountain. We serve a God who can remove any obstacle. We serve a God who can solve any problem, even the one you're facing this evening. That's the God that we serve. Look at the psalm with me. Are you there? Psalm 121. Look at it with me. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The psalmist is showing us that there are two seasons in which we can trust the Lord. First is this, that we can trust the Lord to provide for all my needs. That's really verse 1 and verse 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He says, verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The key word of verse number 1, verse number 2 is the word help. The psalmist has done what many of us try to do when we are in trouble. We look for help in every place but the right place. We try everything but the right thing. We ask every person except the right person. And that's what the psalmist has done. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, I lift my eyes on the hills. I look at the journey that is before me. And I wonder from whence or where will my help come from? From whence cometh my help? So as he looks at the hills ahead, he recognizes that there's a particular danger that awaits him. You know, the journey that the psalmist is speaking of, the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, is the same journey that Jesus spoke of. In the book of Luke, Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. And he was beaten and stripped of his clothes and left for dead. That exact same place is the place where the psalmist is speaking of. The psalmist looks at the hills and he says, there's a danger that is ahead of me. That's this journey. That's this place. The psalmist asks the question then. As he looks on this journey, he asks, where will my help come from? You know, that's a good question. There are times in my life where I've asked that question, where will I find the help I need for what's in front of me? Perhaps you, I don't know your exact situation this evening, but perhaps you this evening, that's where you're sitting. You're wondering, where will my help come from for this relationship? Where will my help come from for our marriage? Where will our help come from for my parenting? Where will my help come from for this career, this job that's in front of me? Where will my help come from? Where will my help come from with this particular diagnosis that you received? Perhaps you've asked yourself that same question. Where will my help come from? Can I tell you this? That there are some seasons of life where that's a question that we will take with us into eternity. Where will my help come from? It's important to recognize this, though, that there's a truth in verse number 1 that we should accept. And this is the truth that we should all accept. That is that there are times in our journey that we need help. We need help. That's a question that faces all of us. That's a reality, rather, that faces all of us. That the journey is long, the road is rough, the burdens are heavy, and there are times where we just need help. You know, there are seasons I need help. There are seasons that you need help. And the psalmist is no different. One of the great dangers that we face in our Christian life is the danger of self-sufficiency. We think we're strong enough. We're smart enough. We're tough enough. Can I tell you this evening that Christian maturity resides in the understanding that there are some seasons in your life where you will need help along the way. You'll need help. Let's push that question a little farther then. Where does God give us help from? Can I tell you the most tangible, the most visible way that God helps his people? The most visible way that God gives you and gives me help is found in a local New Testament church. It's the most tangible way that God helps us. It's the most visible, demonstrable way that God helps us. Wouldn't it be great if you needed help, you needed an answer to the question, if God just showed up in the clouds and with a booming voice said, go to this college, right? Choose this job, marry this person. This is not the way in which God has chosen to lead us or guide us in this world. The most tangible, visible, demonstrable way that God leads us, provides the help for us, is through the church, his body, his hands, his feet, his mouth, his heart, that he left here. This is what we are as a church. We're the body of Christ serving the world who he loves. There are some times in your life where you'll need help. It's a truth that you must recognize. It's a truth that you must accept this evening. There are sometimes in your marriage you'll need help. Sometimes in your parenting. The most visible way that God desires to help us is through his church. But can I tell you this also? And that all that we need in this journey of life, God has supplied for us in his word. The Apostle Peter, writing about this very same idea, the Apostle Peter says that all things that are necessary for life and godliness are given to us in the Word of God. Did you hear that? Everything that you need for life and godliness is found in the Scripture. Everything you need to know about the way in which you should lead your life, you'll find in the Scripture. How to handle your money, how to choose your and use your time wisely, how to have a discernible wisdom as it relates to the entertainments you pursue, the way in which you are to parent. All of these things, how you use your words with your wife or children, all of these things are answered for us in the Word of God. God has given us his word to help us along the way. Do not neglect the meeting together of God's people, and do not neglect the sufficiency that is for us in the word of God. It's a truth that we should accept. There are some seasons in our lives where we need help. The psalmist answers his own question. He says, where will my help come from? Notice the verse, verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So it's not only a truth that we should accept, there's a testimony that we should adopt. There's only one right answer to the question, where will my help come from? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord. The one who made everything, the one who made heaven and the one who made earth. Is there a particular area of your life that you need help in? The psalmist reminds us this evening, God is the creator of everything. It's what Paul talks about when he says that the God that we serve is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. That is the God that we serve. That God is able to help us. Isn't that good to know? You ever ask somebody for help and they were willing to help, but they were not able to help? You ever ask somebody for help, but they actually don't have the strength or the resources or the ability to help you? This is not how it is with our God. Our God is able. Our God is capable of helping us. That's what he's saying. Our God is capable of helping us along the way. Why? Because he is the creator of heaven and in earth. C.H. Spurgeon, a preacher from several generations ago, he writes on this very idea, and he says, what we need is help. Powerful, efficient, constant, a very present help in time of trouble. And what a mercy that we have such a help in our God. What a mercy that we have God who is powerful and efficient and constant and present in order to help us in our life. There's two sides to this equation, though. I want you to see this. Notice the verse, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So God, the creator of heaven and earth, is capable, he's powerful, he's able to help me in whatever situation that I find myself in. God has the strength to help me. Fast forward in your Bible. I want you to see this. Go to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter number 8, Paul writes about the same idea. Romans chapter 8, look at this verse. Romans 8. Romans 8. Once you get there, say, I'm there. Okay, that's about half of us. We'll wait for everybody else. Romans 8, look at verse 38. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You hear what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, the help I need is found in the God that I have. Is that your testimony tonight? And you realize the help you need is found in the God that we serve. But there's the other side to this equation. It's not just that God is capable. It's not just that God is powerful. It's not just that God has everything at his disposal. It's that God is willing to take all that he has created and use it for our good. Notice what he says. My help cometh from the Lord. My help. So it's not just that God has the strength. It's that he is my God. It's personal. God is not just a general source of help in that God helps the whole world. No, no, no. God is my personal source of help in that he helps me every step of the way. My help cometh from the Lord. This does not mean that all other forms of help are illegitimate. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You should get an education. You should see a doctor. You should work hard. You should plan wisely. You should cultivate good relationships. You should do all of these things, but you need to understand that these things are only a means to help. They are not the source of help. The source of help comes from our God. That's what he is saying. My help cometh from the Lord. Now notice verse 3, there's a shift. He says, he will not suffer, notice this, thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. So he moves from my and I, he moves to thy and your and thee. He goes from singular to plural. And there's all kinds of reasons for this, and Bible commentators write, they offer a host of solutions. Some of them say it's perhaps because the psalm was sung responsively. And so the preacher would get up, say, we need help. My help comes from the Lord. And the congregation would reply, he'll keep our foot safe. He'll keep us stable. He'll keep us along the way. Maybe it was sung responsively, perhaps. Maybe the psalmist was singing it himself. Maybe it was more declarative. That there are times we need help. And then he's reminding the congregation, we have a help. Our help is God. Maybe that's true. Or maybe the psalmist is simply talking to himself. How many of you ever talked to yourself? Let me see. You're willing to admit it. You talk to yourself. If you didn't raise your hand right now, you're talking to yourself. Right now you're going, do I talk to myself? I'm not sure if I talk to myself. I don't want to raise my hand and let other people know I talk to myself. So self, don't raise your hand. Amanda tells me all the time. She says, David, I don't care if you talk to yourself. But if you answer yourself, we got problems. You can't answer yourself back and forth. I choose to think of the psalmist as just talking to himself. He's saying, I need help. I don't know where my help will come from. There's a dangerous road ahead of me. It's a difficult path. My help's going to come from God. And God's going to keep my foot. And God's going to give me strength. And God's going to guide me on the way. Listen, if you're going to talk to yourself like this. It's not helpful to talk nonsense to yourself. It's helpful to talk sensibly to yourself. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's talking sensibly. He says, I can trust God. This is a second thought here. I can trust God to protect me in trouble. I can trust God to meet my needs. And I can trust God to protect me in trouble. Look at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. There's a key word in these verses. Let's see if you pick up on it. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve. That word preserve, sometimes translated keeps. So the Lord shall keep thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. He shall keep your soul. The Lord shall preserve or keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Did you pick up on the key word in that passage? What is it? The word keep. The Lord keeps. The psalmist is saying, it is God who keeps me kept. That's God. God keeps me. And God holds me. God's attentive. God is paying attention. God is holding me close. So think of it as the ancient times where there are no paved roads. There's only rugged terrain. Think of a well-trodden route. It is just kind of worn down from those who were traveling along it. That's the journey that they're on. So as you walked on these routes, it would be very easy to stumble, to fall, to trip. The psalmist is saying, it is God who keeps me kept as I travel the route that I'm on. It is the Lord who goes before me. It's the Lord who comes behind me. It's the Lord who is above me. It's the Lord who is underneath me. It is the Lord who is in me. It is the Lord who is keeping me on this journey. We serve a God who keeps us on the route. That's what he's saying. And as you walk with God, he gives you spiritual stability. He keeps us from being like those that the New Testament talks about who are blown about with every wind of doctrine. They're really big on this and then they're really big on that. And then they're really big on this and then they're really big on that. Whichever way the wind is blowing, that's the way they seem to be going. And not those who walk with God. Those who walk with God have a spiritual stability. Why? Because he will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. So notice a couple of things about how he protects us along the way. Notice the Lord keeps our feet safe. He keeps our feet safe. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now this is not a guarantee that believers will never fall. We've known believers who have fallen. So this isn't a guarantee that believers won't fall. But what it is an assurance that the Lord will keep your feet stable as you travel because you are prone to fall, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. How easy it is for us as believers to fall in love with all the trappings of the world and be sidetracked from the God who has created the world in which we live. In fact, I'll tell you this, the only reason you haven't already fallen in slippery places or dangerous situations or into doctrinal error is because the Lord has kept you. That's the only reason we haven't fallen yet. Because the Lord has kept us. Notice this, though. He says he'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. Then he says this, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Isn't that interesting? It's a picture of a soldier who keeps watch on his shift. And the soldier must stay awake. Otherwise, the enemy will overrun the camp. He's saying this is a picture of our God. Our God doesn't sleep. Our God doesn't doze off. He isn't like some of you on Sunday morning. You get your head bobbing like this. This isn't our God. He never gets drowsy. He never needs a rest. His eyes are always on us. He's attentive. He never sleeps. That's what he says. He's a God who can be called on at any moment, in any place, in any circumstance. He isn't a God who needs a break. He isn't a God who's just trying to get the children to lay down and turn on the baby monitor and get some shut-eye in the other room. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God who never sleeps, the Bible says. It's interesting. A person asked Alexander the Great how it is that he was able to sleep when he was surrounded by so many dangerous situations. Alexander the Great responded, I can sleep because Parmenio is watching. Parmenio was Alexander's faithful guard. He says, I can sleep because I know that the faithful one is watching over me. Now, if that was true for Alexander the Great, how much infinitely more true is it for you and I who know the eternal God of the universe? I can sleep because I know God is watching, and God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never dozes. He never closes his eyes. That's the God that we serve. Notice, behold, verse 4, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, this is a reference to God at work in history. This is important to be reminded of. That if you want to understand how attentive God is, if you want to understand how God is paying close attention, then we don't interpret God in light of our present circumstances. The psalmist isn't interpreting God in the present moment while the danger is in front of him. The psalmist is coming to an understanding of God based on God's performance review. God has kept Israel. God will keep me. You want to understand how attentive God is? Look at your past. God has paid close attention to you. You've been the apple of his eye. You've been the pursuit of his heart. He has set his love on you, sent his son after you, ran you down with his spirit. He chased you. He came after you when you had made him an enemy, when we'd all like sheep gone astray, when we turned everyone to our own way. The Lord laid on him, laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. He ran you down. That's what he's saying. And God came after Israel in the same way. That even though they had been faithless, God was faithful. Isn't this what the New Testament teaches us? That God's faithfulness to us is not based on our faithfulness to him. That when you and I are faithless, God has been faithful every step of the way. He keeps your feet safe. But that's not all he says here. He also says this. He says he keeps your hands strong. Look at verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade. Upon thy right hand, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. It's interesting, isn't it? The promises of shade are rich in the Old Testament. Now, this is an image that I think is lost on most people. I don't believe it's lost on those who live in Las Vegas. You know how important the shade is. To be stuck outside in the sun with no shade. The psalmist is saying this is what God is for us. He's our shade. And then he offers these pair of opposites. Kinder, in his commentary on the psalmist, provides wonderful insight to this. Kinder says the psalmist offers a pair of opposites. He says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Kinder says it's the psalmist saying, you will not get sunstroke, and you will not be moonstruck. And there's nothing in between. From the sun coming up to the moon coming up, there's nothing in between that you'll face where God won't keep you strong. You would have suffocated under the consuming circumstances of life had God not been your shade. And you would have lost your mind in the craziness of this world had God not been guarding your thoughts. It speaks to what Jesus speaks of, that those who love God must love God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. You ever been somewhere with your feet, but in a different place with your mind? How many have ever been there? How many of you? Some of you are there right now. Let me see. How many of you, the person next to you, just elbow him, raise your hand. He's talking to you. It's possible, isn't it? It's possible to be somewhere with your feet, but somewhere else in your mind. The psalmist is saying, no. God keeps your feet, but God keeps your mind. It's God who's keeping you all along the way. And it's God who's offering you this shade for your journey. And shade makes all the difference. It's the difference between life and death. And notice this, where's God providing the shade? Upon thy right hand. He keeps your hand strong. It speaks of God's personal presence. God is not just up in his throne looking down on us. No, 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 no. God is by your side, providing shade from all the harm and all the wrong that's around us. That's the God we serve. He keeps your feet safe. He keeps your hands strong. Let me show you one more, the last one. The Lord will keep your life secure. This is verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, keep you from evil. You ever heard that phrase before? Just think now. Put your Bible thinking cap on. Think for a second. Where have we heard a phrase about keep me from evil? The Lord's Prayer. And this is how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Lord, keep me from evil. What is the psalmist saying? That this is the God we serve. We serve a God who's able to preserve us, to keep us from all evil. He's able to preserve or keep our soul. He shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord we serve keeps us from evil. That phrase in the going out and the coming in is literally a Hebrew idiom for all the phases or stages of life. When you walk out of your door, God will keep you. When you walk in your door, God will keep you. You know why I'm glad he says that? Because for some of us, when we walk out of our house, we face the most dangerous temptations in the world around us. But others of us, when we walk in our house, we face dangers and temptations there. God keeps you. Whether you're going out or whether you're coming in, God keeps you. There's no place he can't keep you. God doesn't just work the day shift. God doesn't just work the night shift. God works every shift. He isn't just clocking hours at the office. He works every shift at home, on the office, on the road. God's able to keep you. That's what he's saying. The Lord will keep your life secure. Notice the phrase at the end of that. From this time forth and even forevermore. You see that phrase? From now and for on. For now and for good. From this point forward is how we would say it. God's able to keep you. Whatever is going on in your life, the Lord is keeping you right now. Let's think about that for a second. The Lord will keep you from evil. The Lord will keep, preserve your soul. And the Lord preserves your going out and your coming in. That seems to be saying, is it seems to be saying that nothing bad will happen to you. Is that what he is saying? That as Christians, we know of no bad experiences in this life. What do we do when we read passages of scripture that seem to be saying something that we know isn't true? Well, can I tell you the most practical thing to do? Just back up from the text for a second and look at the whole. It's the easiest thing to do. Back up from the text and look at the whole. He can't be saying that he keeps us from all trouble. And the reason he can't be saying that is because in verse 1, he says, there's trouble. I see trouble on the road ahead. So he can't be saying there's no trouble in this life. So what must he then be saying? Think of it this way. How would Joseph in the Bible, how would he sing Psalms 121? You remember Joseph? Joseph, who was dropped into a pit by his brothers. You think Joseph could have said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved? Joseph, who was sold into slavery. You think he would have sung, the Lord will keep you from all evil? Joseph, who found himself falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. You think he would say, he will preserve your soul? How would Joseph have understood Psalm 121? Well, he certainly wouldn't have understood it as nothing bad will happen to you. Because Joseph had difficulties along his way of life. And so have you, and so have I. So how would Joseph have understood Psalms 121? I think Joseph would have answered it the way he did when he saw his brothers face to face at the end. In Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20, and Joseph says, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." Was it painful? Yes. Was it difficult? Yes. Was it troubling? Yes. Was it paralyzing? No. Because God keeps me kept. That's what Joseph would have said. You see, from the vantage point of eternity, he preserves your soul. From the vantage point of eternity, you'll be able to look back and say, it was God who kept me all along the way. And for some of us, that's what it will take. We'll take our questions all the way to eternity. Why did this have to happen? Why did that have to happen? Can I tell you this? We serve a God who isn't afraid of our questions. But can I also tell you this? That in eternity, all of our questions will be answered. And there are some seasons in our life where we have more questions than we have answers. But it's God who keeps us. From the vantage point of eternity, we'll say what Joseph said. God employs evil in order to defeat evil itself. That's what's happening in the psalmist. And God uses it for good, to shape us, to make us, to cause us to trust in him along the way. Some people love to claim the promise. You've heard this promise. I know you have. It's in the book of Luke. The Bible says that every hair on your head is numbered. How many of you have heard that promise before? For some, it's a little bit easier to number the hair on your head, or the lack thereof, we should say. For others, it's a little more difficult. People love to claim that promise. God loves me so much, he has the hair on my head numbered. Have you ever considered the context of that promise? You could go back and read it tonight for homework. The context of that promise is that promise comes right on the heels of Jesus telling the disciples, pick up your cross, follow me, and lay down your life for my sake. Wait a second. What? Jesus is saying, you're going to suffer persecution, you're going to be resented, you're going to be hated, you're going to be hunted, you're going to die for me. But don't worry, I have every hair on your head numbered. Well, that's not very comforting as you're going to the fire, is it? Well, I'm glad you got all my hairs numbered. Can you keep me from the fire? That's what I'd be thinking. But from the vantage point of eternity, God keeps us from all evil. From the vantage point of eternity, it is God who keeps us kept. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to see it a little more clearer? Think of Jesus on the cross. And Christ in the garden is praying the Psalms. The book of Acts teaches us that. As Christ goes to the cross, he prays, Father, please don't abandon me. Please don't leave me. Suffer not thine Holy One to see corruption, he says. And then Jesus yields himself, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus answers back to the Father, then I am coming home. And I'm bringing a whole slew of brothers and sisters with me. The ones that you have given me, I will keep. I will bring. I've not lost one of them. There are no empty seats. There are no no-shows when it comes to what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And here's what he says. They live. Why? Because I live. You look at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the most horrible, the most horrific, the most terrible thing that could have ever happened. And yet, in it, God is preserving you and God is preserving me. God employs evil to defeat evil itself. N.T. Wright, on his commentary on the Psalms, he talks about the psalm, and he says that there are times in your life where you need a desert island verse. That phrase kind of struck me as odd. I thought, man, what's a desert island verse? He says it's a verse that you use when you feel stranded and all alone. No help is on the way. What's your desert island verse? Now, some people use Romans 8:28 as a desert island verse. I'm determined that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm on a desert island, but I got a good God who's going to make something good out of this. It's a desert island verse. I challenge you, find a desert island verse, a verse you need on the worst day of your life. This is mine. I came across this in studying for this sermon. It's Acts chapter 4. I want you to see it. Acts chapter 4, verse number 26. We'll do this and we're done. Acts chapter 4, verse 26. Peter is preaching here, and here's what he says. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his Christ. And for a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever, notice, thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see what he says? That when Jesus went to the cross, what was it? Well, how it looked from earthly standpoint is it looked like evil was winning. All the kings, all the governors, all the earth, all the mayors, all the rulers, all the religious right, all of them were gathered themselves together. All the Gentiles, they had gathered themselves together against Jesus, and it looked as if they had won. But what does he say? But they were only doing what thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 121. God keeps us kept. On the worst day of your life, it is God who is keeping you. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And my help, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who keeps me through every step of this life. Martin Luther wrote on this, and here's what he says. He says, though they take my wife and my children and my goods and my life, there is but a small profit for them, because all I have is Christ. You see, friend, the way this goes sour for us is when we come to the place where we think that it is not all we have is Christ. Where we think, well, my help, it comes from my wealth and my health and my wife and my children and my life and my goods. So then if you take my wealth and health and wife and children and goods, then I'm a disaster. But if all I have is Christ, then I have all that I need. He keeps me. No matter what else may be lost along the way, he keeps me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we desire to have our confidence increased in you. Father, I can't begin to know the difficulties, the troubles that so many people may have in this room, but Father, you know. And you are a good and gracious God who provides the help that we need. And I pray that we would be reminded in this psalm that there is a help that is able, there's a help that is available. There is a help that is ours if we should but accept it. Thank you for how you use the trouble in our life to lead us closer to you. We pray that you would do this.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.